Amen. What a blessing it is to see these teenagers having a desire to sing for the Lord. And it blesses my heart, especially when they minister like that did. What a blessing. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. We've been studying now for some time on the life of Elisha. It's following the life of Elijah. We studied the life of Elijah and spent a year or so doing that. And now we've been in this about a year for studying the Elisha. We're coming to the final two messages on the life of Elisha. And it comes down to the final two verses in the Bible that deal with the life of Elisha. And so if you remember, the last counsel that Elisha gave was to Joash, king of Israel. And after he gave him the symbolism of shooting the arrows, and he had six arrows in his quiver, and he told him to shoot in the ground, knowing that this would be symbolic of what God could do. And we find that Joash only shot three arrows and stayed. And we find that Elisha was very upset because by only shooting three of the arrows, and he said you should have shot five or at least five or six, which means that he had at least six arrows in his quiver. But he stopped after shooting three. And the lesson we seen last Wednesday night was we limit God by failing to do all that we should do. And boy, if we don't do all that we should do, we limit what God will do for us. And so we must understand that what God would have us to do, and then don't stop short of doing all that you can do. And so I trust that was a help last week. But now we find the death of Elisha. So if you would stand with me, we're going to be reading just two verses, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 and verse 21. Right after that, then the Bible says, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. It came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Two messages. We're going to preach the last message, actually verse 21, next Wednesday night. But we're going to stay focused on verse 20 tonight. So let's bow before the Lord and let's study. Our Heavenly Father, as we do come before you, again, we thank you for what we've already received being in this place tonight, especially just sensing your presence. And now as we look to the Word of God and we look to receive from the preaching of the Word that which you have for us, I just pray that you would give each and every one that ear to hear exactly what you would have them to hear tonight. Pray that you'd empower the preaching once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Elisha died. That's one of the things about studying, going through Bible characters. All our Bible characters end up dying. Except for the one we studied before Elisha. There's only two known to mankind, revealed from the scriptures, that did not experience death, and that would have been Enoch, and then it would have been Elijah. Outside of that, every other man, woman, child born on this planet Earth has or will face death. There's something to learn from each recorded death in the Bible. God's recording not only the lives of those Bible characters and others that's found in the scriptures, but when God records a death, there's something that we can learn from that death. I love what Paul wrote, and he wrote in Philippians in chapter 1. You'll not have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. But Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 20, this is what Paul writes. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's what every believer ought to have a desire, to serve God, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. knowing that I go to be with the Lord after physical death, but not only to glorify God in how I live, but when it comes time for that, to glorify God through my death. It's something that all of us will have to face, and we need to get prepared for that day. Death is the most certain thing of this life. It's a sure thing. Outside the rapture of the church, that we will face physical death. When that physical death comes, who knows what follows that? I mean, stop and think about that. No matter what we live for, when we die, everything on this planet, Earth, stays behind. Does our lives just cease to exist, as some believe, some atheists believe, that once your life is over, it's over? There's all sorts of different philosophies. There's all sorts of different thoughts on when a person dies, what happens? What takes place when a person dies? Well, the answer to who knows is first and foremost the God who created man, the God who gave life. There's no doubt if God gave life, then God knows what will take place when that physical life comes to an end. And then everyone who's ever died now knows what they could have known when they were alive. There's not one person who's an atheist just seconds after death. Every person who dies seconds after their eyes close in death believe in God. They could have known what takes place after death if they would have just read the Bible. Read the words that God has preserved for humanity, that we might know all things. That we might know what God would have us to know. We can understand everything that we have need to understand, past, present, and future. Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27 is a very familiar passage of Scripture to most who try to figure out what takes place at death. Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27, the Word of God says this: as it is appointed unto man once to die, that means that every one of us will face that physical death. It's appointed by God who gave us life after the fall of man because of the sin nature. It's appointed unto man once to die. And what's after death? After this, after a person dies, the judgment. The most important thing that we face after death is the judgment. So the most important thing that we ought to prepare ourselves for before we die is the judgment. If we believe in what the Bible says about what takes place after death. All that live will die, and all that die will face the judgment. Judgment will be determined by how we choose, because we have a free will. Judgment will be determined by how we choose to live life. Everyone has a free will around the world. Every person born has a free will. But not everybody has the same opportunities. People born outside the United States do not have the same opportunities that a United States citizen has. Luke in chapter 12. If death is inevitable and the judgment is to follow death, then we have to be prepared. Elisha would have been prepared. He served God all the way up to his dying breath. We find here in Luke in chapter 12, in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ presents something here to us that is very helpful to understand what takes place after death. In Luke in chapter 12 and verse 47, as we're reading the parable of the steward and his servants, but in that verse 47 he says this, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will," he knew his Lord's will, "and prepared not himself, and neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not," a difference here, a difference in opportunities. One knew exactly what he was supposed to do, and one did not completely know everything he was supposed to do. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten." There's a judgment for both, "but with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given," the greater opportunities that an individual has, "for unto whomsoever much is given of him," of everyone according to the opportunities that an individual has, "of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So first of all, the choice that we make during this life, and every individual make this choice, is a choice of receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The most important decision that anyone has ever made and will ever make is the decision on what to do with Jesus Christ. Everyone will make a decision based upon that to some degree. To some degree. In America, there is no excuse whatsoever not to know the name of Jesus Christ and not to understand what he stood for and what he stands for today and the truths of the Bible. The Bible is so available. That's not the way it is all the way around the world. That's why we send missionaries around, but God orchestrates it all. And I'm going to preach in a message this Sunday on Ruth and God's will for Ruth, but Ruth did not fulfill God's will until she made the right decisions, starting with the way back here and making all the right decisions, brought her to the place where she would have the seed line of Christ, God's will from the beginning, but she had to make all the right decisions to lead up to that. And can I tell you, that's the way it is today. That's how God works with people in the world. No matter where they're at in this world, there's only one God. God gives life. And God is going to judge everyone on this planet Earth concerning the decisions they made. And the most important decision that any man, woman, or child of the age of accountability will make around the globe is, what will they do with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? And they, if they take advantage of every opportunity they have and make the right decisions along the way, they will come to that place where they'll understand salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. And they'll have an opportunity to either accept or reject that. In death, all believers immediately go to be with Christ. Once you make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, no matter what any other decision after that, without any regards to any other decision that you make after that, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because of the fruit of salvation, the gift that Jesus Christ gives those who receive him as Savior, you have everlasting life. And the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it is etched in stone. When you die your physical death, you will immediately go to be with him in glory. That's the fruit of salvation. That's a blessing of being saved. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, that's exactly what the Bible says. You want to know what takes place after death? Read the Bible. The only one who truly understands it and knows it is God and everyone who's ever died, but you can't talk to them. They can't write you a love letter. They can't send you a signal. Stop looking for it. Amen? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." If you're saved here tonight, no matter what other decisions you make before you die, when you die, the most important thing will take place. When you die, your spirit immediately goes to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. That if you don't understand that, that is that peace that passeth all understanding. Because if I know that, then I don't have to fear death. If I know that, I don't have to worry about everything that is what's the most important things in life. I can just have the peace of God knowing Christ lives inside of me. Now, that will affect the way you live the rest of your life in this world if you're truly saved. You can be the most miserable man on this world when you try to continue to live in sin. Or you can have the joy of the Lord when you start crucifying the flesh and start letting the Spirit of God direct you through your life. But no matter what, if you're saved, when your eyes close in death, that quick, you're in the presence of the Lord. And everyone that has died before you, all of your loved ones, lost moms and dads, you lost men like Elisha, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, and all this connects. But know, when they die, their spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Those that have lost children, their spirit is with the Lord. They're not dead. If they're saved, they're not dead. They're with the Lord. So one of the most important things for us to do is to raise our children to have the best opportunity possible as soon as they come to the age of accountability is to get saved. That way you have the peace of knowing no matter what happens after that, they've got heaven. They've got heaven to look forward to. They will never die spiritually. No matter when it might take place, they are going to die physically. But to die physically, if you know your child is saved, that is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord no matter what else happens. Wow, what a blessing that is. After the rapture takes place, everyone that's died up to now, all of my family members, my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, all that have gone on, they're all together, but they're not in a glorified body. They're waiting for me and all of us that are going to go up in the rapture. How many think you're going up in the rapture? Amen? Come on. Praise the Lord. Every Christian that's worth his salt believed, I'm going to live till the Lord returns. Amen? He's going to take me up in the rapture. I believe that's how we ought to live. Believing Christ could come anytime, and I'm ready for it. But they don't get their glorified bodies before you do. They're in the presence of the Lord before we are. I believe they're in the heavenly grandstand. I mean, that cloud of witnesses. In that cloud of witnesses, they're rejoicing and cheering on the work of Christ on this planet Earth. And so when you serve God, everyone that had a part in you getting saved is rejoicing for every right decision you make. They're in heaven rejoicing, encouraging the work of Christ on this planet Earth, and they're excited about every righteous decision that you make and how you live your life. Not only are we pleasing to God and we're pleasing to Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are pleasing all of those that have gone on before us, and we're honoring their commitment to Christ when they were on this earth. We're honoring them by continuing in the direction that they led us. Praise the Lord for that. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. God is aware of not only life, but he's aware of death. For whether we live or we live unto the Lord, and whether we die, that's believers, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. If you're saved, you are God's child. He's not going to get glory in your living, then more than likely, if he can get more glory in taking you home, he's going to take you home and impact lives with your death. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before, right here it is, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment that we will experience, if you are saved, that will take place after death, but not until the rapture. After the rapture, the judgment for those who receive Christ will be the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every born-again believer, once you are saved, your sins have been washed, now you have this gift of everlasting life, and you have the blessing of knowing to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the time that you have between when you get saved and the time that you physically die is what you're going to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. So we have need to prepare for death by preparing for the judgment. Because the judgment for the believer that the Bible's talking about is the judgment seat of Christ. Hadn't taken place yet. So none of those that have died before us that are saved have stood to be judged. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're just rejoicing over the work on earth. But there's coming a judgment. And every believer will stand at that point. At the same time, in a glorified body, at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we'll at the rapture, we'll get our glorified bodies. They died before us. They're going to be reunited. They're going to get their glorified bodies. And we're all going to be there. And we will all face judgment for what we've done for Christ and the gift of salvation that he gave us. Well, the lost, all people, once they die, the next step is judgment. So the spirit goes immediately to be with Christ if you're saved, not facing judgment yet. Judgment will come, judgment seat of Christ. What about the lost? How can we know? Every lost man that's died could tell you, and he would tell you exactly what the Bible records, because the Bible's true. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, Jesus wanted us to understand some things, and this is a parable, the rich man and Lazarus, but in this parable, the rich man and Lazarus, he helps us to see something here concerning what happens immediately following the death of a lost man. Spirit does not go to be with Christ because he's dead. And he's dead in his trespasses and sins with God. He's not alive unto God. He has not been quickened. So the Bible says here in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So here we have one that had been trusting in the Lord died and one that did not. And in hell, the rich man in hell, lift up his eyes being in torments. So when a lost man, woman, or child of the age of accountability, if they die without Jesus Christ, their spirit goes to a place of torment. and will be there until the great white throne judgment. But it's a place of hell and torment. God wants you to know that. Because the most important decision for anyone around this planet Earth to make in their life is the decision to get saved. And if they fail to do that, and in hell, they will lift up their eyes in torment and see Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now that's what Jesus taught on. If that was not true, he would have never taught that. And that is not what a lot of people want to understand. That they don't want to believe that's what takes place when a person dies who's lost. But that's exactly what takes place when a lost person dies. Their spirit goes to a place of hell where there will be torment even before the judgment. That's where their spirit goes. At the end of all humanity, at the end of when God destroys planet Earth after a millennial reign of Christ, then we find in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us this is the judgment that the lost will face. They don't get to plead their case before they are sent to a devil's hell. As soon as they die, because they do not have the fruit of Christ and the blessings of an eternal life, they go to a place of hell. It's not Gehenna hell, but it is a place of torment like what eternal hell will be. But it's a place of torment, a place of hell. That's where the spirit goes. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, this is what happens to them when they face the judgment. Now, this is the judgment that the Bible talks about. It's the point of a man wants to die and then the judgment. This is their judgment. The lost will be judged right here. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They are sent from a holding hell, if you will, into a place of the white throne judgment to be cast into an eternal hell. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books, recording their life, recording every bad thing that they've done, recording all the things that took place, because they're judged. They're being judged now for their free will and how they live their life. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, no saved will ever stand before this kind of judgment, but every lost person will stand before this judgment after they've already spent time in a place of torment in hell. They will all be judged at the very same time, all humanity that died without Christ. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that's the Lamb's book of life, that's what happens when you get saved, was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. So, Elisha, all the things in his life, all the things that he accomplished, the Bible says, and he died. When you see that understanding, exactly what takes place after death, well, you ought to know that now. You know what every person that's ever lived and died knows, and what every person that's still alive today needs to know. But then right after that, and I've got to hurry, run out of time, I'm going to finish this verse, and it says this, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Now, why would God record that? After Elisha's death, bands of Moabites invade the land. It's no coincidence. Elisha's passing left Israel more vulnerable to the enemy, to satanic opposition. Most of those in Israel knew it. The king Joash knew that when he came to Elisha on his deathbed, and he called him, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, the protector of Israel. He was aware that other nations had not attacked them because of what they had heard about Elisha and Elisha's God. But now that Elisha died, they had less of a fear to attack Israel. They would plunder the land. It's been said, the godly are great restraining forces. The godly are great restraining forces. If you look at the Bible, you'll find that to be true. Look at the book of Judges. And the godly judge that delivered Israel when they died, the land went back to apostasy. The enemy came in, devoured the people because of the void that was left. The presence of the godly can bring about conviction and fear to those around them. And most of the time, the void of their passing leads many to a falling away from God. I know of homes, families, as long as the patriarch of the families were alive, all the family members kind of stayed in tow. But I've witnessed it myself. When the patriarchs of a lot of families die, a lot of those lose the fear and the conviction, and they start falling away. And some never get back in church. Some never get back to serving God, because their fear and conviction is based upon the patriarch of the family. It wasn't based on God. As a patriarch of the family, if you're there, Elisha did everything he could do in dealing with the sons of the prophets to prepare the next generation. We preached on that a few weeks ago. And to prepare the sons of the prophets so that there would be somebody that would fill in the gaps. But that doesn't always happen. But at least we ought to try to prepare other people for our departures. But for the most part, you prepare other people for your departure by preparing them to stay focused on God. See, it works both ways. Not only do the patriarchs need to prepare those that are looking to them for their departure, but those that are looking to the patriarch needs to prepare themselves for that patriarch to be gone one day and say, focus on God, because God will never leave you. But all of those that you look up to, according to the Bible, they're going to die. And then your test will be there. Were you just serving God because of the patriarch that you look to? Or was you just serving God because of that pastor that pastored that church? Because I've seen churches like this too. Over my 37 years of ministry, I've seen churches where men built big works, good works, and then they die. And the congregation forces the leadership to go in a different direction. Because the fear and convictions of the patriarch is gone. But listen to me. It's God that we ought to fear. It's God that ought to bring the conviction into our life. If we have chosen Jesus Christ, then live for Christ. Yeah. But it happens all too often. Not only in homes, but churches as well. So what do we do? Be aware of what happens after death. Do everything to prepare yourself and do everything to prepare others that will be left behind when you're gone. Closing, Hebrews chapter 10. I believe that's why we have this verse, and we use it a lot to try to pressure people into being at every service. And we try to pressure them because we know they need it. It's not wrong to put a little bit of pressure on people to do right. I don't know about you, but I pressured my girls to do right the whole time we were raising them. Amen? And hopefully I put a fear in them to where if they didn't do right, they knew what they were going to have to face. Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us, every born-again believer, no matter if you are leading or you're following, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I mean, give them a testimony of Christ-likeness all the way to the end. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Stop provoking people to bad works and to evil things, but provoke them to love and to good works. And we do this by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another when we're together, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because if you know what takes place after death, you know that's the most important testimony you can leave anyone that follows you. Praise God for the testimony of Elisha and the testimony that God gives us and how God wanted us to understand, no matter how great a man, it's appointed unto a man, he's going to die. And he died. What would they do? What would those do that had been looking to Elisha? And I trust when we get to heaven, we'll find out that a lot of those sons of the prophets were out there preaching just like Elisha was. And there were still being people saved. It might not have influenced the nation like it needed to, but there were still people being saved, people looking to God throughout the whole time because of the great testimony that he had when he lived and when he had. And we have a great testimony we're going to see from him after he even died. The bones of Elisha were still used of God. What about us? What about us? Do you truly know beyond the shadow of a doubt what you can know about what follows death? If you do, you'll give your life and your testimony to influencing others for the cause of Christ. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Death is the most certain thing concerning this life. It's certain. It's appointed. Prepare and be prepared for death. Prepare and be prepared. I'm not going to give a musical invitation, but there's an invitation after every message. God's speaking to you. You need to use this altar. We invite you to come. If you need to make an altar out of your pew right there, whatever it is, make it. Answer whatever God's calling to you about or speaking to you about. Commit to whatever it is that he would have you to commit to. But prepare. Continue to prepare. And be prepared. Because we never know what a day may bring. Father, we bow before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for the true word of God and for this study on the life of Elisha and all the way through his life but even in here in his death. And I pray that we would learn from this. We would understand what follows physical death. Now I pray that you'd watch over us, get us home safely tonight, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.